picking up paper along the road. And you threw it out, I made him pick up paper.
No, they were the two sides.
It's funny that you remember his first and last name.
Oh, Dennis? Oh, I do, because we've seen Dennis and his wife now, his new wife, and, so we've known that we had, you know, yeah, it was funny, I remembered, but yeah.
I think everybody knows.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's
You got 2 minutes.
So then that means that my mother.
He's gonna make up for last week.
That's true, he does, huh? I just better leave it alone.
I don't think I can get.
I was asking her, I'm like, are you still okay to bring it to school? Yeah, no one said anything. She does have a lot of books on there.
I don't know what the Western Move thing is all about.
Guys has it out.
My dad's first cousin, Jerry Lee.
Yes.
I didn't give her Wi-Fi password.
I've always called my aunt Jerry.
Works.
But really, she's my first cousin once removed.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to.
Okay, so what is our great grandbaby? Is the daughter, okay, of our grandson? And what is he, or what is she, to our new grandson?
That would be a once removed one, wouldn't it?
No.
Is it a second or third cousin?
First cousin once removed.
First cousin would be like our son's kids to our daughter's kids. That would be
second
first
cousins cousin. Are cousin, descendants of first cousins together. Where once removed is, like my dad's first cousin, I'm a first cousin once removed.
Is it once removed or is it second cousin?
If that first cousin has children, their children and me are second cousins.
My son is our grandson, and our oldest grandson has a daughter. So now, what is the daughter to that grandson? Is that a cousin, a second cousin?
It's a relative.
Can't be a remove. It's a relative.
It's all relative.
That's a confusing.
Probably the family tree up there. I'll tell you.
You have to be in the same generation because.
Well, the good news is it's 9:30. We can get started. Let's open with prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, your word as revealed to us in the Bible continues to amaze and inspire us to search and study. Please be with us today as we learn from our study about the law and the gospel and how to govern our lives in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we're in the ideal congregation class. This is the second lesson. The second lessons are over there. I don't know if you still have your first lesson with you, but if you do, I'd like to finish up, not the whole thing. I could skip the middle, but the end of it, after our discussion last week, is very
relevant, whatever it was, to our
discussion was. So what I want you to do in your Bibles is look up Psalm 1, 1 through 3. If somebody could look that up, I have that. If somebody could look up John 15, 5 through 8 for me, and those two verses. And where I'm at is on page 5, the end of our first lesson, if you still have
Excuse me, mine was in my Bible.
Oh, okay.
Page 3.
Sorry.
Page 3?
That I didn't bring.
Page 3, not page 5. Page 5 is, I guess, the leader's
book. Oh, that's right, page 3. I'm sorry. Page 5 is my leader's book. Yeah. So at the bottom there, it says key passages. It says read Psalms 1 through 1, 1 through 3, and John 15 through 5 through 8. So I'll read Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And who has John 15, 5 through 8? Anybody?
I have it.
They could read that?
I do. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
There's a couple of things I wanted to bring up. One of them is at the end of the psalm here, it says, whatever people that live like that, whatever he does prospers. And at the end of the John chapter, it says, if you do what I say, I'm going to be with you always. I'll never let you down. So I guess the first bullet point after that, it says, how important is it for us to depend on the Lord to grant what he has led us to expect? How important is that? For us to depend on the Lord to grant what he has led us to expect. Anybody have I think it's vital. That's the most vital thing we can do, is depend on it. When we do that, things happen well for us. Even though it doesn't seem well to us at the time, the point I want to bring up is there's a lot of times in our lives where things don't seem like they're going right, but God's in control. If you put it in his hand, it is going right. It's just not in our time frame. It'll be done right in his time frame. So
that's a tricky question, isn't it?
Pardon?
If you examine that question, that's got a few turns in it, right? How important is it for us to depend on the Lord? Okay, well, that part's obvious, to grant what he has led us to expect.
Yeah.
I mean, if you leave that last part out, if you change that from what he has led us to expect to what we expect.
Yeah, then you're
gone. We really can't expect.
And then we get and that brings about the depression in the things in our life, because whatever we think we need to do, it never gets done right. But if you trust in the Lord and what he wants and what he desires, which is revealed to us. Then, even just these two passages, but many places in the Bible, when all that information is revealed to us, we follow that, then things will go well for us. Even when things look bad, they're going to go well, because we're dependent on the Lord, So that is vital to we depend on the Lord to fulfill his promises, because if the Lord promises something, he keeps it. That's it. Don't have to worry. He's going to keep his promises. Okay? And in Psalm 1, the point I want to make in Psalm 1:3 is the law of the Lord, that is God's word, firmly plants us in Christ and causes us to bear fruits of faith. So when we are planted in the Lord, and this is the kind of the theme of this last week's lesson, was the church's garden. God, the Bible is our church is the garden of God, where it's, the seeds are planted and it grows here in the church. Okay, We flourish only as we receive the gospel in word and sacrament. And that's what the psalm tells us. That's what happens. And then we get over to John 15:5-8, which Marian read there. As long as we remain connected to Jesus and his word through faith, we receive whatever we ask in his name, bear fruits of faith, and show that we are his disciples. We know that through the gospel, God will accomplish his purposes. We expect nothing less and nothing other than what God promises. A congregation will more closely approach the ideal through the use of God's word, not because of its efforts at doing better, but rather because of God's blessing. So if we rely on God's blessings and his word, then things will go well for us. Okay? And we remain in his word. And that's part of it. A couple of areas I'd like to bring up there. So, Jesus makes us disciples through his words, and we show ourselves to be his disciples through our works. So, our works are fruits of faith, then their works are done and they're well, because they're coming out of the love of God. I love God, so I'm going to do that. I want to serve God. The I want to has to be there, because God has motivated us to do it, not because I have to. And that's what happens in work righteousness type settings. The have to becomes prevalent to the want to. And that's, the Bible doesn't want that at all. They want you to be grounded in the word, so we grow, we flourish, we bear fruit, we're by that living water, by the stream, so our roots are well planted, and we stay green and prosperous in our lives, because we're well grounded in the word of God. Outside of that, we're going to dry up and wither away. You know, I think just like Pastor's sermon this morning, he talked about if Jesus is eliminated from the scriptures, what good are they? I mean, they're just words, you know, because the fulfillment isn't there, the promises are not there, and our life is then rested on ourselves. It's not on God's, you know, blessing. So the last thing I want to mention on that is the more we delight in God's presence, the more fruitful we are. To achieve anything worthwhile, we must have God's word in our hearts. So if we want to achieve anything worthwhile, we just keep God in our hearts. When we face troubles, when we face difficulties, depression, illnesses, all these things are going to come upon us. But if we stay well grounded in the word, we're going to stay green, we're going to stay prosperous, we're going to be, and God is going to prosper us. Even it may not look like it to us, but what's the ultimate goal? To be with Him in heaven forever. That's the ultimate goal. And that will be achieved, you know. And maybe not everything that we want in life, happiness, rich, whatever we would like to have, you know, or what we strive to have in this world is not as important as what God wants us to have in the world to come. So I think the idea of God's garden and to grow in it, the church needs to be always flourishing and always well grounded in God's word. Okay, was there any more questions on that? So we finished kind of that up. I was talking to Pastor Stray. I said, Pastor, I'm not getting through this thing. What do I do? He says, just go to the next lesson. He says, that's what I do. You know, don't try to, because, you know, it makes it easier if you just go to the next lesson. But I wanted to finish up on that because last week we had a lot of questions on what we have difficulties with family. We have difficulties with other, you know, things in our life. How do we handle those? You know, what do we say to somebody? How do we do things? Pat.
I think it's good that you went through that. It really establishes everything else that we want to say in this class, doesn't it? Because if we're talking about what would make our congregation the ideal congregation, we can't just do what we want to do.
No. You know.
But instead, what we do is we study the Word and and then it turns the other way. What we want to do is what God wants us to do.
Even if things don't go our way, we have that comfort to know that it's in God's hands. It's His way that matters anyway. You know, I mean, there's things that happen I don't like because they go against what I want, you know. But that's not what the important thing is. The important thing is what does God want? How does God lead us? And what does He want in our lives and in our congregation? You know, and I think if we stay grounded in that word, then that is going to keep us on that right track. And I think the next lesson that we're going to go into right now is the ideal congregation is governed exclusively by the Word of God. And that's the new lesson you have in front of you now. And I'd like to read through this introduction because it's very interesting. And we can make comments after this. And, you know, you can believe this or take it or have you want it here. There is a resurgence in the number of people looking for and joining congregations. Church buildings are springing up across the landscape like mushrooms on a rainforest floor. The soul, longing for unity with others, does not want to belong to just any congregation, but to an ideal congregation. So, what does that mean? What does it mean to belong to the ideal congregation? For some people, the ideal congregation is one that gives them what they demand from a church. These searchers determine their own ideal and seek out the congregation willing to do whatever is necessary to accommodate their expectations. I'm looking for a church that's going to make me happy and feed my kids and or whatever I have to do. You know, I want something that fits my desires and my wants. For others, the ideal congregation is one that does not ask a lot of judgmental questions. Don't bring up sin, for heaven's sakes, okay? About personal beliefs and ways of life. Here, rigid doctrine do not interfere with love. They want a love and feel good church, okay? The ideal congregation is attractive to those searching only for a support group. They may not have extended family or good friends living close by. They look at a congregation not for what it teaches, but for what recreational and emotional growth opportunities that the congregation can offer. This is what they're looking for. God's ideal congregation, however, is not the one that accommodates or supports what I feel. I must have to be happy, or what I think would make this life perfect. The ideal congregation in the light of Holy Scripture defines well-being in a different way. Its concern is for the soul's most momentous experience, and that's eternity. Accordingly, the ideal congregation is governed exclusively by the Word of God, not by human expectations. God's purpose for giving us the Holy Scriptures, that's law and gospel, is to reveal Himself, His wisdom, His will, and His plan for salvation. Through the power of that Word, we repent of our sins, believe in Jesus as our Savior, live godly lives to His glory, and finally, we're saved. So this is just kind of different views of different people, and sometimes maybe, is some of that true, do you think?
Yes.
You know, are these true? You know, do people look for a congregation or a church that fits their needs and their desires?
An unbeliever will not look for a sanctified reason.
What's that?
An unbeliever will not come to church for a sanctified reason. Yeah. An unbeliever will come for, I want a family, I want someone to feed me, or whatever.
Right.
Yeah. And we should acknowledge that, you know, and use God's word.
Or even for social, you know, because like you say, they're away from extended, like the one thing, they're away from extended family. They may not have a lot of family, so they join just for, you know, support. You know, they're not, but they don't want that doctrine stuff, you know.
But I think people that even are believers will join churches like that because they want, we've had some people leave and they go to Bay Church or something, you know, Bayside Church, because they want to get that involvement with their kids. And it feels good to, let's just do it. It doesn't mean they're not believers, it just means that they want the different feel-good type thing.
Yeah.
Well, that's
but I think you're right, though, Craig. I do think you're right.
When we first started coming to St. Mark's, it wasn't because we were looking for a solid doctrine church. It was because of the school.
Yeah. So oh, is that right?
We were the third paragraph people.
Yeah. It was for a solid doctrine in school. So I don't know.
Well, for me, it's just kind of, for me, it's, I know for you it's different, but for it's evolved into...
But I think most, isn't that the majority of the feelings of people that join the church? When they, if they're not in the Word of God, what's going to draw them to the church?
I think we have to make a, we have to recognize that St. Mark's is not a typical church that people are going to be attracted to by outward appearances. The things that we have going for us, we would acknowledge. We have a school, so that's going to attract people. Maybe we have Vacation Bible School or a Christmas for kids, but if we're looking at comparing it to other churches outwardly, maybe we don't do as much as The Rock in Roseville. We don't advertise like they do, so that from a worldly standpoint, we don't do those same, many of those same things that will attract people.
Yeah.
The people that come here have some familiarity with the church. We're not going to get as many people that have no background in the church.
Okay, so you're saying with not just the church, but a church.
With a church.
Okay.
Well, that church is not...
No, I just mean when you said the church, like this church or something.
With St. Mark's, the church,
okay,
that means the Christian church on earth. We get a lot of people that come from, like, Missouri Synod or other Lutheran synods or maybe Catholics.
Presbyterian,
right? Because of liturgical church.
Right? We attract liturgical type people.
Yes, we do.
I had a.
And that's it.
Yeah. Last week, I met with one of our members and had a long meeting with him, and it was interesting meeting in that he didn't join. He was transferred to our church, but when he was joined, he came from Apostles area, down that area, and he was telling me the reason he joined Apostles was they had that contemporary,
right.
They liked the music. They went in for, they're a very musical family, and they liked the musical theme. And he says, but I came from a decision theology, and they're not going to change my view. He says, so one time I went, you know, so I had a discussion with the pastor down there at that time, I think it was Monk, Pastor Monkey. Yeah. So he was telling me, he says, every time I gave him a reason why my reasoning for believing in decision theology and adult baptism rather than infant baptism, he came back to me with 20 questions better than mine. So finally, I'm going, where did I ever get this idea? So he says, it was amazing how the switch, it didn't happen overnight, but he said how it turned my whole way of thinking around. But it's in God's hand. It's not about me. It's not about my making the decision. God came to me and revealed to me the truth. And he just kept pointing out these truths to me. And I kept going, well, that's not right. But he says, everything I believe was told to me. He said, I never really dug into the scripture and found out what scripture tells me. So that was kind of interesting background that he gave me, you know. But anyway, let's go to the ideal congregation accepts the condemnation of the law and treasures the peace of the gospel. Like I was telling you last week, I was reading this book on Armin Schulze that it's called The Church, the Ministry, and the Mission. And I was reading this area, and he came up with this saying. He says, the gospel is the fuel that keeps my motor running, and the law is the roadmap that shows me which direction to go. I thought that was just kind of a neat way, you know, how to relate the law of the gospel. The gospel gives me that fuel. I need that. I need the love of Christ. I need to understand that I am a saved, lost, condemned sinner, and I need that. And that's food for my soul. That keeps my soul sharp and active and faithful. Where then the law keeps me on that track that I need. I need that. You know, that mirror of the law. I need to keep looking at the law and those commandments, and that's coming up right now. And it says the first thing is compare the law and the gospel and read Exodus 20. I think it'd be good for us to do that. That's the Ten Commandments chapter.
Exodus 20.
If you have your Bible with you, if you go to Genesis, Exodus chapter 20. And we'll just each take a verse and read it. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll just skip you.
Oh, don't look at me. You have to.
Exodus 20. We'll just go around the table and just each read a verse and get through it. It's not that long, but it's a great refreshing thing and for discussion too. So we're chapter 20 of Exodus. As God spoke all these words.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below.
You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me,
but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
Verse 10.
Oh, it's committed up in here. Sorry.
Right here.
Oh, yeah. Okay. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land in the land the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance.
And said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.
Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that you fear so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.
The people remained in the distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven.
Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold.
Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you.
If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use any tool on it.
And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. Okay, this particular chapter, here's God speaking through Moses, and he's kind of starting over. here's these people. Okay, we went through Noah, and poor Noah, he preached all his life for 100 years, and guess what he did? He preached to 7 people. He saved 7. There's only 8 of them that made it. So, I mean, can you imagine being a pastor in those days, and you preach your whole life to the people, and 7 people in 100 years, and God just didn't turn anybody around. Everybody's destroyed. Then we get into the Tower of Babel, and the people go crazy again and try to build the altar and hover together, and he confuses the languages and spread people all over the earth. So here, God is starting over, giving them the do's and the don'ts. Here's what you need to do. I'm going to take control. I love my people. I'm going to make sure this is going to be good for you. This is not just good for God. This is going to be good for you. And then he gets into very details about how to build the altar even, the kind of stones to use. And that's because these people needed direction. They needed to be told exactly what to do. Because if they're not told, and if they don't listen to him exclusively, what happens is they go out on their own. They find their own gods. He even mentions the gold and whatever, because that's what they want to do. They want to, once they're in their comfort zone, we're just the same type of people. Once everything goes cool and we're just happy as can be and everything's going well, we kind of forget about God. We have a tendency to do that. And that's the devil's way of doing it, and our human flesh kind of works against us a lot, in that way. When things are going well is when we should really be on guard, and we should stay in even deeper into the God's Word. So basically that's the passage of Exodus. And then Romans, what we're doing here is we're going to compare the law and the gospel through these, once we read these few verses. Okay, on Romans 3:19 and 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And in Romans 1:16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And these people lived by that all the while, because they didn't have Christ. This in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, they lived by faith. And we today, we grow our faith. We don't maybe live by it, but we grow our faith through the Word, because it's been revealed to us. They didn't have the written law back then. In fact, they didn't have much good history to call upon. We have history to call upon. We have the apostles and the prophets from ancient past. We have all that to call upon for us. They didn't have that in those days. So they needed this written law, this to guide them and keep them on the narrow way. And now the gospel comes in. The law has no power. The gospel takes over our lives, and that's how we live. We live by love, for the gospel. Okay, if we read John 3:16 through 21, I didn't get that. Oh, I got it here. Okay, 16 through 21, very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but man loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Okay, so the list of differences in Exodus, of course, the Ten Commandments are the mirror of sin. I mean, that gives us that. And it curbs our sinful nature and guide God's people to a sanctified living. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, is to curb our sinful nature, because we have this nature that keeps popping up, you know, so we want to keep that in check, and we can do that through the law, you know. And then we have the guide, and it guides God's people to sanctified living, to live a sanctified life, you know. Okay, in the Romans, you know, through the law, no one will be declared righteous. All the law can do is point out our sin. That's all the law can do, is point out our sin. But then we get to Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power to save everyone, no matter who they are. The gospel gives us Christ's righteousness. So the way we become right with God, which is righteousness, is through the gospel. You know, we can do that. In John 3:16, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to save the world, and it just verifies he's our Savior, okay? Through faith in him, we are not condemned, but we have eternal life in heaven, okay? So a list of difference between the law and the gospel might include the following. The law shows our sins, it condemns us, it was given on Mount Sinai, and it came through Moses, and it says, do this, don't do that. Okay, then the contrast to that is the gospel. It shows our Savior, it redeems us, comes from the cross on Mount Calvary, came through Jesus Christ, and what does it say? It says, done. It's finished. You know, your sins are forgiven. So that comfort that comes through the gospel is in direct contrast to the law. And remember, the people had this all through the Old Testament, but by the time it got to Jesus' day, they had it backwards. You know, I wrote down a note here. By Jesus' time, however, most people looked at the law the wrong way, totally. Okay, and some people today still do. You know, law keeping became the end in itself, not the means to fulfill God's ultimate law of love. You know, the only way you can be saved, you better do this, you better do that, and if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going to hell. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were pushing. If you don't keep all these little, cross all the T's and dot all the I's and be perfect, you're in trouble. So you better become one of us. And this Jesus guy, you know, he's preaching out of the side of his mouth. You can't believe him, you know. But that, you know, that points to the human nature and how it evolves over time and what happens to us when we're not, and we're talking about the ideal congregation. If we're not in the church, we're outside of the church. If we're not building our faith, our faith becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. I don't care what people say. If you're not in the church, you're not saved. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to be, you know, in under Jesus. The Bible teaches outside of Jesus there is no salvation. It's only through him that we can be saved. And the only way you can do that is stay connected to God's Word and be in God's house, you know, which is the church. Okay, now I know you have some questions here. But I went on and on about this. But I think the contrast between law and gospel is very important for us to really get a handle on, you know, because we can become very law-orientated very easy. I know I can. You know, when I witness to people sometimes, I switch right away from the gospel You stupid. If you don't listen to God, you're going to go to hell. I mean, what is that? You know, and people put you in that position because who are you, Mr. Goody Shoes? You know, I mean, I've had this said to me, you know, you think you're better than anybody else, you people that go to church. You know, so then what you respond with is you're combating that. I do, you know, and that's the absolutely wrong thing to do. You know, you witness out of love. Yeah, Mayor.
Go ahead. Along those lines.
Pardon?
Along those lines, one of the strongest things that I find when I'm dealing with somebody who's fighting Christianity for whatever reason, is they're making law up for themselves.
Uh-huh.
And it's really an eye-opener for them when you explain it to them that way. It's like, there already is a law, and you're making one up for yourself. Yeah. Why would you bother?
Yeah.
There's already one for you, and you're not going to be able to fulfill it.
But I think sometimes the way you live your life says volumes to other people, more than maybe my mouth will. You know, because I don't know. I don't know about you, but I get in trouble. You know, sometimes when I'm, especially when I'm excited about something. I'm excited about the Word of God. I want you to be. I want to grab you by the collar and say, "You blooming idiot! What is your problem?" You know.
But that works.
Well, they tried it in the Crusades.
It never worked one time. That. But you know, that's. But I think that's just our sinful nature.
Don't say ours. It's your story.
I was reading in a devotional little booklet, and this man said he'd been, you know, kind of like that. You get so exasperated with people, and he'd been talking to this man, and he couldn't seem to get across. So he finally said to this man, "Do you know where sinners go?" And the guy said, "Oh, I know, you're going to tell me they go to hell." And he said, "No, we go to church." And I thought that was good.
That was good. Yeah. Now that's a gospel message. Yeah. That's not a law message.
Right.
And that's
so
what
I was expecting, probably a bigger lecture on it.
Yeah. And I think that's the key to witnessing, because it's not up to me. It's not. I can't do nothing. I can't convince anybody to do anything. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And the Word it tells us exactly what we need to do. You know, we need to witness, we need to live our lives right, and we need to pray for them, we need to care about them, and we do it in love. Just like we're going to get to in a minute about other congregations and other faiths. You know, sometimes we get more judgmental than we should be. You know, because we have this idea that we are looking into the hearts of this invisible church that only God can see, and we're, you know, and basically what we need to keep our eye on is the visible church, just what we can see. We can't do more than what we within with the ability that God gives us. Yeah.
The difference between the law and gospel is pretty much impossible for us to explain to anyone else. If you think you've got it right, you probably don't.
You're sinning because you think you got it right.
Cannot. There's no way to really understand the difference between the law and the gospel. If there's an error in a church that is a Christian church, it's probably in connection with the law. And if there's an error in any false religion, it has to do with the law. Mm-hmm. Because there are really only two religions in the world. There's a religion that says, "I must please God." And then the other religion, of course, is the one that says, "God has done it all for me."
Yeah. Right.
And as soon as we start teaching, "You must do this," and then even if we don't fill in the blank, they will. "You must do this in order to please God." Mm-hmm. Any false teachings that come in are in connection with the law.
Yeah.
And then when it comes to the gospel, the Christian church is the only church that really teaches the gospel, which is that everything has been done to bring us to heaven. There is nothing that you must do.
Right.
Now, being said, then you come back, and then you get, after you've got that gospel, and it's like, wow, this is great, then you got to go back to the law.
Yeah.
And as soon as you look at that law and say, well, God can't forgive me for this sin, that's an error. Or as soon as you say, I have to do this, that's an error. So, I mean, even Christian churches are going to get it wrong.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That doesn't exclude us. It doesn't exclude people if they're not. I think this is one thing that we have to recognize, too. Being a member of a visible church is not mandatory for entrance into the kingdom of God. But the only people that are going to be in the kingdom of God are those who are a part of the invisible church on earth, the kingdom of God. There are people who don't claim membership to a church who will be with us in heaven because they understand that's weird.
But people use that to excuse themselves from going
they
to church.
They can do whatever they want.
Well, of course they can.
They can.
Not our worry.
It's between them and God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I'm just saying that people will use that and just say, you know.
That's right.
And they end up missing out on a lot.
It doesn't mean that they're going to be in heaven, and it doesn't mean they're not going to be in heaven.
And there are those of other faiths that are
going to
be there, too.
Oh, wouldn't it be a shame if it was only Wisconsin Synod Lutherans that would be in heaven?
You'd be pretty boring.
Oh, my goodness.
But yeah, a little heaven.
Yeah. It's,
yeah.
You know.
My sister was, when my mother, just before she died, she wanted my brother, my sister, and myself to promise that we would go to church. Well, my brother and sister didn't, but I always did. So my brother said he would, and my sister said she can't. So anyway, then she joined the church, which I didn't even know until I saw her name in the directory. And then she had a discussion with Pastor Waterstrat. I don't know what happened. She never came again. But then Pastor Gerlach told her she did not have to belong to church to, you know, enter heaven. She was a very strong believer. She knew her Bible better than me. The only thing is that after many years, she started interpreting things a little different than she should have. Like in Revelations where it says, don't add anything or take away.
Yeah.
She felt if you go to any Bible study or do anything and you say things, then you're adding to the Bible. I mean, that's one of her misconceptions. So she only read, she never discussed it. Because she felt she was, if we discussed things, she would be adding to it. Well, so I'm not saying, that I know she was a strong believer, but she, over the years, she started just changing things to suit her, I guess.
Well, I know Pastor Deutschlander.
Deutschlander.
Do I say name?
What's his name?
Deutschlander.
Not Deutsch, honey.
I don't know.
Deutsch.
Deutsch. Whatever his name is. He has, he wrote Theology of the Cross and The Narrow Lutheran Middle, which two excellent books. And he makes a very bold statement that there is no salvation outside of the church. None.
The invisible
what do you
church.
Mean by the church?
The invisible
well,
church.
Whatever, the church.
Did you hear, Mary?
There are two churches.
Yeah. Well, the invisible church, obviously.
The invisible church.
Yeah.
Right. I would agree with that.
Yeah.
But I would not agree with it that you have to be members of a member of a visible
no,
church.
No, he didn't mention that. He
right.
didn't say that.
Okay.
But outside of the church, you
the
can't.
The church is established by Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Inside the church, though, you can be guided and directed. You don't get misguided and undirected.
But the invisible church is not St. Mark's. It's
no.
not Wells. It's not Lutheran. It's not Protestant. It's not
right,
the
exactly.
Christian denomination. It's
yeah.
the, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church.
Right.
The communion of saints.
Right.
That's what Deutschlander meant.
Right.
But there's a problem if you're not in a visible church.
There's a very problem.
A huge problem.
Yeah, right.
Because you don't have the communion of saints to support you.
You don't have
God's word that's being taught.
And you don't have the sacraments.
You don't have the sacraments.
Right.
So
and that, without that,
you
risk shipwrecked faith.
Huh?
You risk shipwrecked faith.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah. So... anyway, and we get to that. I'm going to go to Romans 13, at the bottom of the page, Romans 13, 11, and 12. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So evaluate this question. The primary goal of law and gospel is a godly life, and the benefits of a godly life brings us on this, and it brings us on this earth.
I think the primary goal is a godly life, but the rest of it isn't quite right to me.
Well, I think the error of that sentence is brings us on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's the error in that.
You don't think a godly life brings us benefits? A godly benefit?
The primary goal is the problem.
Huh? What?
Pat? To say it's the primary goal is the problem.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. The primary reason God gave us his law and gospel and faith to believe the gospel, remember he also gave us our faith, all right, was so that we could have eternal life in heaven.
That's
the prime reason, all right? While we wait for heaven, the gospel motivates believers to do good works, to live in righteousness, and to be the light and salt of the earth. The gospel of grace that assures us of eternal life also compels us to serve our Lord and prompts us to witness to our faith. All this is so that we and those who come to faith through our message might live with the Lord in the world without an end. You know.
If the only reason, now he didn't say primary, he said if the only reason that we heard the law and the gospel was to bring us to heaven, as soon as we believed it, what the Holy Spirit would do is he'd take us
to heaven. That's right.
So once we're in the faith, then the secondary comes in. Yeah. Then we live a life that shows our love for our Savior, so that we can give glory to God and others will be brought into the faith.
But I think the gospel is a real motivator to develop a servant heart. If you're in the Word of God and you're developing your faith and getting it stronger and stronger, you're going to become more faithful in that. You're going to want more of that food, and you're going to become a servant. You know, you'll develop this servant attitude.
It's like a marriage relationship. Maybe not yours.
It's all right, dear.
No, I can use you as an example.
You sure can.
I can. Because when you get married, you don't bring her Bible because you have to.
Yeah.
You bring it because you
want to.
Right.
You don't go get her 2 cups of coffee because you don't want to be able to carry one for yourself. You do it because you love your wife.
Yeah.
Why do we live a life of faith that that obeys God's commands? Because we love God.
Yeah.
And we want to find ways to please him. He says, if you're really my disciples, then you'll hold to my teachings.
No.
So,
but even
wait a minute, I've got to correct something. He doesn't bring me my coffee or forget my Bible because he loves me. It's because he fears it. It's not with God.
Well, that's the way the commandments go. You should fear, love, and trust your friend.
But even as a child, I witness children when they're growing up. We've all got children or had children. They really want to please you.
Yes.
They truly want to please you. I mean, they don't, of course, all the time. But I think they strive to do that when they're little. They like the
until they're two,
the idea of pleasing you because they get rewarded. You know, it makes them feel good. It makes, and the same thing, the reason they do that is because it's inherent inside you that makes you feel better. And if you want to, get back to the statement you made, not have to, but want to study God's Word, you want to be in church every Sunday. I don't want to miss that. I strive to that. it changes your whole heart and your whole attitude about people, about things, and how to handle all the garbage that is dumped on us on a daily, hourly basis.
Well, it just doesn't matter anymore. You become less tied to this world, and so
that's
all
right.
The garbage.
Yeah. So you
matter.
Can handle those miserable stresses in life that hit you, you know, it better. I'm not saying not everybody, but you could do that better.
Thank you for clearing that up.
Okay, the next bold area says the ideal congregation believes that God inspired every word of Scripture. 2 Timothy, right before Philemon, before Hebrews. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:15. I'll read that.
Where is he?
2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Very familiar with all of us in the L. Okay, so out of those verses, make a list of everything this verse says about Scripture. You know, if you have it in front, it's probably easier if you had it in front of you. You know.
All Scripture is God-breathed.
Huh?
All Scripture is
God-breathed. Yeah, right. You know, it's inspired. It makes us wise into salvation through faith in Jesus. I mean, I never thought of myself as wise, but okay, why? Okay. And then it's useful for teaching, rebuking, which is correcting those in love that are sinning. Correcting, training, and training in righteousness. You know.
It doesn't say that he said it. It doesn't say that God said it. It just said it was breathed in.
Yeah. Oh, it doesn't.
I think that's where we're
at. It is inspired. It says God breathed. Yeah. Yeah.
Some will say it doesn't. He doesn't say everything. Yeah. God doesn't say everything in the Bible.
Because we know those who learn it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, it doesn't say from infancy.
I mean, I believe it, but
yeah,
I mean, that
right.
Some people will say that.
Say what?
That
it's not God breathed.
God or Jesus or God did not write that. It was inspired.
Yeah.
So it was written by other people.
I love that question you just gave because it leads me into the next question.
Was this a
compare? Here's a good area, you know, right now. It says, compare these two statements. The Bible is God's word. The Bible contains God's word. What is the problem with those two statements?
Well, it contains means that there's probably other stuff along with it.
Right. Yeah, if you say contains,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. Then if you say the Bible, and some churches say this, the Bible, yeah, sure, the Bible contains God's word, but they don't say the Bible is God's word. Because if you say the Bible is God's word, then it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired, it's you can't find fault in it. It's true in every speck of it. It's in its entirety. If you say the Bible contains God's word, then it's going to be up to me to figure out, well, is that right or is that wrong?
Well,
you know, is that something that...
Things that Paul said and wrote—that was Paul. And
yeah.
He was inspired.
Right, inspired by Paul. Right.
Is there another verse that says similar? I don't have my Bible, but that's cross
here.
But Paul, clarify that it was Paul speaking those words through being revealed to him through God. You know, this is God-breathed, yes.
There's another Bible passage that says it too. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are not cleverly devised stories.
Right.
Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that's
right.
In 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Many places that talk about the verbal inspiration. This is one, and this one was written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him as a young pastor. If you go back to verse 14, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." And then it goes on and he supports it. And he says, oh, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures.
Right.
Now, those Holy Scriptures that he learned from infancy are the, like Marty said, those are the ones that were make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is saying then that all Scripture...
Yes.
We have to be careful about what we mean by what Paul is saying is all Scripture, but...
He says all Scripture is God-breathed.
Right. It's, and then we go, but then we can compare that to Peter. And what Peter was talking about then, clearly, it was not just the cleverly designed stories. It was all the things that the apostles and the gospel writers and the epistle writers wrote down, everything. Yeah. Including the New Testament.
Yeah.
And he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it is. The entire Scripture is verbally inspired.
Right. Right. So to say the Bible is, I'm going to give you the author's answer after that bullet point. Is it, to say the Bible is God's word means that every word in Scripture was given to us by God. To say the Bible contains God's word implies that implies parts of the Bible may not be God's word. If that were true, then it would be up to the individual to determine which is which. A Bible that only contains God's word would be useless, since I could never be sure what part is God's word and what part is not God's word, if you say contains. All right?
I have a question, too. Like, when they translate this from, is this from the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, sometimes the pastors will say the word they used here was maybe a little different in the original.
Mm-hmm.
So that might make a little difference too.
Yeah.
Where it says God breathed, and maybe it's says more specific, that God said it.
Yeah, I think what Pat brought up a minute ago was we need to compare Scripture with Scripture to get the full meaning, because there is a lot in translation. When you translate, I think it's the Hebrew to English is the difficult one. The Old Testament, but Greek to Hebrew is not so bad. Greek to English is better, but there is some words that can be taken several ways.
Pastor Stray had a class.
Huh?
Pastor Stray's class recently was exactly that, and it was very enlightening to see the difference and how it.
Different interpretations. Mm-hmm. Different people interpret things differently.
Even the different versions of the Bible.
Right. But the whole of the Bible is always the same. The Scripture is written for our learning, our rebuking, for our benefit. And the truth is always the same, that Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Yeah. And I think we need to be concerned, and I am, because I've been confronted with this, is that... they say, and for contains God's word, like Jonah and the whale. Do you really believe that, or is it just a story?
Yeah,
try to those things. And if you believe that it really is God's word, but there again, it's
people.
Even with the creation. When I first started attending here, I totally dismiss the creation story as a myth, but as my faith grew, I realized that you have to believe that is the truth.
That's right.
Yeah. And baptism's one that a lot of people have a problem with. And here's something that I had this notes for last week, but I want to bring that up now because this is a good time to do it. And I wrote this down. It says, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is a baptism on the basis of who He is and what He has done. On that basis, God sends our sins away, which is what forgiveness is. Our sins are sent away. Okay? So that's what it really means. Forgiveness means our sins are set away, they're forgotten, they're gone. Okay? So what God sends away is gone. It's history. It's that. So it's the baptism is about our Lord Jesus Christ. Our baptism, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, which now depends on Jesus Christ, not me. So that's what makes infant baptism so plausible. It's not me. It's what a wonderful thing that is, that the Holy Spirit now is on that child. And he has been baptized into Jesus Christ, you know. And now our job is what? To bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's, oh, we don't have to save him. He's saved. And that is a comfort that I can't believe people can't see.
it's a difficult one to explain, but I guess the way that it kind of came to me was when Jesus cast the demons out of the man, the one, and then he had the legion of demons
into the pigs.
He did it in his name,
yeah.
Right? Or when Peter and John helped the lame man to walk, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus,
yeah,
Christ, stand and walk, and he was able to walk. What do we say when we baptize?
Yeah.
I baptize you in the name of
right.
the Father
yeah.
and of the Son and
right.
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's where the promise came from. And we can't say that that has no power. The name
no.
of God
right.
has the power to forgive sins, to
right.
bring into
yeah.
salvation.
But, you know, in our questioning here, when we would, because some of this is very relevant, because people do question the Bible, you know. Like, I have an interpretation of the Bible here that I have to be very careful with. It's a study Bible, but it's called, and it's an NIV, so the words I like, but it's the Life Application Study Bible. And this is heavily believing in the millennialism, where Christ's going to reign 1,000 years. It's heavily believed in decision theology. There's a lot of that in here, because that's the group that did. I mean, it's an excellent Bible. It's an excellent study Bible, but you got to be very careful when you use it as a study Bible, because some of the study notes are totally contradicting. But I think Pat has one, don't you?
I do too. And the thing that I found is exactly what I said before.
Yeah.
The error creeps in the law.
Right.
It's called an application Bible.
Right.
So how can we show our love for God? Well, this is what you have to do to show your
right,
love
right,
for God.
Yeah. That's
do
what this.
Do this and do this.
Yeah. That's what. But
and that's where the error creeps in.
Yeah. That's exactly.
We don't
right.
have to.
Yeah. No.
We want to.
Yeah.
We get to.
Okay, we'll finish.
Boy, it's great, you know, God's done everything.
God
I can just sit here and be a
sin, God forgives, good reason.
Yeah. Just sit here and be a slug, you know, it's good, see you in heaven.
Okay, well, we'll finish that up next week. Oh, well, let's see, next week I won't be here. Pastor Bartell's going to take the class for me, so
yeah.
I'll be
Bartell.
Out of town.
Huh? He's a member, he's a member, he just
yeah.
came back.
So
yeah,
thank you very much. And then in 2 weeks, we're all going to attend our little forum. So,
oh, we are?
Yes.
You going to shut that off?
Hear about making up with the